Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Now, if you play right on this, it'll go better for all of us today. Try this now. Christ is risen. You did beautifully. Thank you. He's risen indeed will be the response. Couple quick announcements, if you would, please. We actually, this is a sidebar, but we actually have a building committee together, and we're making plans so that when we're debt-free in a year and a half, we're going to be moving. I mean, not moving, but progressing. So thank you for putting up with the crowd and the squeeze. We would love to do this every Sunday with you. So just keep making us, forcing us to do this quicker. Anyhow, wanted to remind you that there's a discovery class, a newcomer class for people who are just coming to our church, who want to maybe know more about our church, or even potentially, if they want, join our church. It's called Discovery. It happens on the next four Wednesdays in a row, not this Wednesday, but starting on the 15th. We have a ministry called Royal Family Kids Camp. We're really grateful to be in ministry with foster children. There's about 50 folks going from our church to a residential camp to work with these beautiful kids. We're selling tickets to an auction in the lobby area afterward. If you want to support us by coming to an auction, having a ball and eating, we'd love to have you. So, Charles Wesley, when he contemplated Easter, Charles Wesley was the brother of John who founded the whole Methodist movement. Charles said this, and I quote, "O divine love, what is it? What is it that you have done? This is our chance to think about it and to be present for it and to trust in it. Welcome to worship. We're so glad you're here." Honest to goodness, it is just so fun to have you here. We could do this alone, but it wouldn't be as much fun, would it? No. So, from the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a sophisticated Greco-Roman city that rests on the Aegean Sea, that is a seat of philosophy in its day. Paul writes these things, chapter 15, verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our proclamation is in vain, and your faith, too, is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God then, because we have testified of a God that raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished forever. For if this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied." This is the word of God for the people of God. For some of you who know me, this will be really hard to believe. There was a time when I was less mature than I am now, and embarrassed of certain realities, and sometimes even the reality of love. Can I say that again? There was a time where the realities of love embarrassed me. I'll illustrate. My Aunt Nina was a remarkable woman. She was actually my great aunt, my dad's aunt, who never married and who lived with my widowed grandmother. She was teeny, she was Italian, she was beautiful with her aquiline nose. She was, and she wore black and was a person who delighted in us, in me. She loved me way more than she ever should have. She did. She wore wool coats almost everywhere she went, and I remember her smelling severely of mothballs. And she loved to kiss us, didn't she, Dad? She kissed us all the time. And I remember one time when she came in from New York City, I was at a middle school football game and playing, and she came out of the stands and down onto the sidelines, and she kissed me on the helmet. She did. And it was One of the most humiliating experiences of my whole life. I have friends today who remember me trying to push her away and her coming after me and getting me. She was beautiful, and she loved me. And there was something about that reality of love before I was mature enough to receive it. It was embarrassing. You can feel that, can't you, a little bit? Those of you who were less mature at a certain time. So the Corinthian church was a sophisticated, trachic center of art and culture in the ancient Roman world. They were cosmopolitan and savvy and smooth and with it and proud of it. They wrote to Paul, apparently, and asked him a question. Do we really have to believe in this resurrection of the dead thing? I mean, it's really embarrassing, they were saying. It's like your Aunt Nina kissing you in middle school. Like, I don't mind trying to be a nice guy, and I appreciate the words of Jesus, and he seems like he was an interesting human, but can we really just think of the resurrection as a cute analogy, a contemplative allegory, a symbol, a metaphor of something that brings bunnies and lilies around at nice times of year? I mean, honestly, to believe in a guy who comes back from the dead at a political party or in the halls of college or high school classrooms or maybe even at the water fountain or the coffee pot at work is just flat out, maybe, to the Corinthians, embarrassing. They thought, can't we just embrace Jesus as a good example of love and dismiss the stories of a bodily resurrection? And Paul comes up with a classical, rhetorical, polished, Greek, logical form argument in the form of Aristotle in this passage. He really does. He comes up with a complex if-then statement that sounds to our ears in English a little crazy and combobulated, but this is what he's saying. Four Aristotelian statements in the negative, as if to give us a silhouette of what it would look like if there was no resurrection, implying us to argue and think and lean into our own faith and discover something that's real. This is what Paul is saying. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then we're dead in our sins. Or in other words, Christ is still entombed. His work on the cross has not been seen through. Jesus was just a nice guy, a yogurt-sucking guru, a prophet, or something nice that simply gives us a way of life. Paul says, in reverse of the silhouette, if you could believe this, you have been utterly, completely forgiven. God sneaking into a manger would not be enough. God dying for the world on a cross would not be enough. But now the death on the cross and the penalty he would pay for you and me to purchase our acquittal would be substantiated or endorsed by the resurrection. Paul is simply saying this to the Corinthian church. Don't be embarrassed. It's God saying, this is the power and the authority that I have to forgive you. You've been released. God's work is done. There is nothing you can add to it this morning other than these two words. Thank you. There are no scores of right and wrong. You don't have to pretend you're a good person. Everything, every word, every action, every deed, every impure motive has been wiped free in Christ. He has been raised from the dead, and we have been forgiven. Secondly, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then your faith is in vain. Paul is simply saying, well, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then it seems like evil wins and pride triumphs, and it doesn't make any sense. Or inversely to the silhouette, he's implying this: God can be utterly, completely, and totally trusted. I have this 5-year-old granddaughter. She was running around our upstairs. She said, hey, Papa, look. And I mean, I looked up. I was halfway up the steps. And she was in midair, seriously. She just jumped off the top of our steps. And I mean, I was seriously 6-7 steps down and just caught this kid, boom, like this. And I thought, well, thank you. And I encourage her really not to do it again, but this is what it feels like to be trusted. It is. God is saying, if Christ has been raised from the dead, he can be completely, utterly trusted. In other words, if you tell the truth at a cost, you win. Hate will lose. Meekness will overcome. The merciful will receive mercy. Those who give to Christ in secret or love for him in their hearts will find that life and love is stronger than death. Good will one day dance on evil, and all things will work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The hope of the resurrection just simply says this: in the end, God wins, and any who hang onto his coattails. Third, if there is no resurrection, then the apostles are misrepresenting God, and they're a bunch of liars and pretenders and goofs and frauds. Or how about this in the inverse, positively? You've been given a reliable witness. You have been. How about this? These cowards who run, and Peter who denies even knowing who Jesus is, they slink behind closed doors, terrified at every sound they hear. With one glimpse of Jesus, he's willing later to be crucified upside down and given the proposal, if you just say you didn't see him alive, we let you free. If I had been Peter, I mean, I like until love does its maturing work in me, I might have said, well, I might have seen somebody who looked a whole lot like him, you know, or a couple of nail scars, or maybe a little too much ouzo, or some bad camel meat, or, you know, like, these people, Thomas, who said, I won't believe unless I can put my hands in his hands and my hand into his side. I won't believe it till I see it. Later would be tortured and burned at the stake and given the proviso, say you didn't see this and we let you free. Something happened to these men and women. Something happened to them. History informs us they changed not only their lives but the lives of people around them. They would confront kings and brokers of this world. They would proclaim with power a joy throughout a hostile Roman universe. And this movement would spread like a Kansas wheat fire only based on this premise: Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And they saw it, and they knew it, and they had reliable witness. And if that wasn't enough, you guys, if that wasn't enough, well, this morning at our sunrise service, 7 of our high school seniors talked about how Jesus personally changed their lives. And I think God is still sending us reliable witnesses, is he not? Not people who simply believe that God is a good example in Christ, but their lives have been changed. Think about this. If you doubt, I dare you, ask Dave or Dinda or David or Diana or Abby or Jim or Sandy or Randy or Connie. I dare you, ask them. They will tell you Christ lives. Christ changes lives. And still today, is it not true? We're given reliable witnesses. Fourth and lastly, if there is no resurrection and all you have in this life is the grave in the end, you are to be pitied more than all creatures, Paul says in this Aristotelian device. He's basically saying this. If you just kind of believe in getting what you can here and being as good as you can or having as much fun as you can or accumulating as much stuff that'll rot and rust as you can, and somebody puts you in a hole and goes and eats potato salad while a pastor tries to say some nice words, and that's all there is to our lives, he says, you are to be pitied more than all people. So in the inverse of it, Paul is simply saying this: those of you who believe this and have this hope are being made pure, and you are to be envied of all people. For you live with purpose. You believe that symphonies will be restored, that children's voices will open deaf ears, that love counts, that blind eyes will one day see, and that Jesus triumphs over our lives. You know this, you who really believe, don't you know this? That one day the worries of our life will be lifted, and a new chapter will begin, and school will be over, and vacations will start, and morning will come, and nightmares will be over, and we will find that we are loved more than we ever dreamed possible. All this because Christ lives. Said Mother Teresa of Avila, We will find the most miserable earthly life with Christ will look like one bad night in an inconvenient hotel from the other side. Think about it. Think about it. This is a true love story for you. One day we will see every word spoken and encouragement redeemed. We will see legs that have been twisted walk. We will see abandoned children be adopted by a father who loves them. And I will see you ageless and sparkling and even more beautiful than now. Let me close with this quick story. And we're on time. So there was a young child that came to a Royal Family kids camp who had been, I think he had been in 12 different foster homes. And then when he aged out of the system, there was nobody to receive him, so he went into the military. He went to a camp where I was a part of this camp for a number of years, and this beautiful kid, this gentle, strong, resilient, beautiful kid who never had parents to love him as a child, who just kind of bounced around and through our system in a moment, not at a week at camp, but in a moment, trusted that there was a God who loved him and wrote his name on his heart. He said after high school he had nowhere to go but the military, so he joined the Marine Corps, and with him he only took these earthly possessions, a Bible, a children's Bible given to him at that camp, a name tag that he wore for several years that had his name, and then the biblical understanding or representation of the goodness of that name. He said, I brought that and kept it because I wanted to believe it was true. And then he brought a picture of him and his counselor and the camp staff. Those are the only things he owned from bouncing through the system and went off to serve our country in Afghanistan. When he came home, he said that the living presence of Christ has loved him and kept him alive, and given him new hope. This hope that is offered to you this Easter day and every day in Christ. Amen.